Okay, it's wonderful to be in the house of God this morning. It's a privilege and an honor to be here this morning on this special occasion. We didn't plan it this way, but this happened, and I'm not complaining. It's a privilege and blessing to be here. It is a special occasion for Cobra Bay Congregational Church, being the 93rd anniversary. And I can't hide my excitement of what I hear is happening between the two churches, that is between Cobra Bay and Southern Districts. And from my understanding, you've been having joint services for the past month or so. And I am very excited to hear that. I have been praying that it would be God's will for the two churches to become one. And I'm optimistic. And the reason why I'm optimistic is though there's uniqueness to the situation here between the two churches, there's no doubt about that, and I'm not aware of those unique things that both churches are dealing with, but still optimistic because there's many similarities to what we recently went through at Padstow. Similarities between at the time Logos Christian Church and Southern Districts, in that we're both independent church plants, and similarities between Padstow and Cobra Bay. And by God's grace, according to God's will and timing, he brought us together. And it was challenging, no doubt. I think the most challenging period was when we were doing joint services, because it was two congregations and, you know, church is family. So there was that sort of that adjustment with two families coming together. But once we decided to press forward according to God's will and by God's grace, we became one local church, and it was never again us and them. We've, for the past year or so, been one local church, and it's been a tremendous blessing. It really has. And I might just pray. If I say too much, I might scare you with my excitement. Best that I just take it to the Lord in prayer and stick to the blessed occasion of this anniversary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thankful for who you are. You are the Almighty. You are the Sovereign One. And we submit to you, Lord God. Yes, you've given us a mind to think, and we think out loud and we express our excitement. But we submit to you, the Almighty, the One that's the head of the church. We're so thankful, Lord God, for what you've done these past 93 years through the saints of Cogra Bay Congregational Church, and your great faithfulness through your people these many years. We're thankful also for the saints of Southern Districts in these past 20 years, the great work that you've done in and through them. We not only thank you for the past, Lord God, we are thankful that the future is in your hands and you have a will and it's stable. We just pray, Father God, that you would help us, your people, that you would help these two local churches to submit to your will, according to your will and according to your timing. Let's pray that you be with them, Lord God, that you unite them as one local church according to your will and perfect timing. And we just pray that you be with us this morning, that we would be encouraged by your word, and that we would not just be hearers of your word this morning, but also doers. We pray for Andrew as he preaches to the saints at Trinity, that you would use him as a channel of your blessings to your saints at in Padstow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you look with me and open up to Psalm 111. It was already read. I won't read it again, but I'll just go through these 10 verses. So if you look with me at Psalm 111, verse 1. Psalm 111, verse 1. The word of God there says, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." If you notice with me there in verse 1, the psalmist exhorts the people of God to praise the Lord. And immediately after he exhorts the people of God to praise the Lord, he himself says, "I will praise the Lord." You know, off the bat, there's a huge lesson for us as the children of God. There's a huge lesson for us as preachers and teachers, as parents, as siblings, as neighbors, as employers, employees. There's a huge lesson for us as the children of God who are salt and light in this lost and dying and confused world that we live in. And that huge lesson is this, that we must practice what we preach. We must, by the grace of God alone, be the people that we exhort others to be. We must, by the grace of God alone, be the change that we wish to see in others. Notice with me how the psalmist says, notice with me his example of what he exhorts others to do. He says, he exhorts the people to praise the Lord, and then he goes on to say, if you look with me in verse 1, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now, praising God with a divided heart is not possible. Just as it's not possible for a servant to serve two masters, or for one to serve both God and money, it's not possible to serve God with a divided heart. It's not possible to praise God with a divided heart. Your whole heart is either in it or it's not. Remember, as a young child, my mum would drag me. I had no choice. I was forced to go to church with her. And the church was an Arabic church. The service was spoken, or the liturgy was spoken in Syriac, and the sermon said in Arabic, and I wouldn't understand nothing. And the truth is, my heart wasn't in it. You know where my heart was as a young child? It was only thinking about that which I loved most. And you know what that was at the time? Football. I was in church, but I wasn't praising God because my heart was thinking about that which I loved most. The person that praises God with the whole heart is the person that loves God with the whole heart. Yeah, loving God and praising God with the whole heart is obvious to everyone around. Because what you love comes out in your demeanor, comes out in your speech, comes out in the way you dress and the way you talk and the things that you love most. Let me give you an example. A teenager that loves basketball. It's very obvious to everyone around that teenager. They buy the team colors. They constantly talk about it. You see their love on social media. You, when there's a game, they go to the game and you can be sure they're not late to the game. They're never late to that which they love most. Another example, the Bathurst 1000 was recently on in Bathurst. And if some of you remember, I'm not into cars, some of you maybe. But I remember watching the news. That's how I knew about it. It was torrential rain. And people were camping on Mount Panorama. But they were camping in the mud. And you could tell the reporter that was interviewing these people when I was watching the news, you could tell she couldn't care less about cars. And she is interviewing these two guys and saying to them, isn't it like time to pack up? You're camping in the mud. And these guys said along the lines of, mate, nothing's going to cause us to pack up. We're here to the end. Nothing dampened these guys' spirits because the rain could not dampen that which they loved most. If you notice with me here, the psalmist, how he says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. He says it in a kind of way where it's like a vow. It's a resolve. I'm going to do it no matter what. Because he loved God. Yeah, the psalmist, like every human that's ever lived on this earth, had his fair share of trials, fair share of setbacks, but nothing could dampen his love for God and his praise for God. He says it with resolve. The book of Acts, chapter 16, we read of two lovers of God, Paul and Silas. who are converted. And when they were converted, they were given a new heart. And when Christ gives us a new heart at conversion, He gives us a new perspective, a new perception, and we start falling in love with the things of God. I mentioned to you as a young kid, when I was young, I loved football and I wasn't interested in church. I found it to be boring. But when God converted me, when God saved me at the age of 23, He gave me a new heart. And He gave me a new love. I began to love church, and I testify this to the glory of God because He's the one that gave me the new heart. Now I love God more than all else. Even when my favorite team is playing the Bulldogs and church is on, I'd much rather be in the house of God. Of course, I still watch the highlights, but there's nothing wrong with football, of course, but doesn't come close in comparison. He comes first. Paul and Silas loved God. They were lovers of God. And nothing can stop them from praising God. Acts chapter 16, they get put in prison, not only as innocent men, they get put in prison for doing that which is noble, that which is righteous, that which was pleasing to God. They were just preaching the word of God. They were doing something good. And they get thrown into prison for it. You know, if these guys were just churchgoers but not converted and didn't love God, they would have just thrown in the towel there and there. They would have thought, well, we didn't sign up for this. But they were lovers of God, and nothing could dampen their spirits. Just like those that loved the Bathurst 1000, the rain and mud couldn't dampen their spirits. No trial could dampen their spirits. Yeah, they were in physical pain. The word of God in Acts chapter 16 tells us that they got flogged. They're in emotional pain because the betrayal is real. That feeling is so nasty, to be accused of something you didn't do, to be thrown in prison as innocent people. The pain was still there. Let's not be superficial. But through the pain, in the midst of the pain, they were still able to praise God. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says that it's in the midst of their pain, not after it. In the midst of their pain, it says there, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And notice with me here, and the prisoners were listening to them. Remember how I was saying, you know, when you love something, it's obvious to everyone around you. These prisoners were observing these guys singing hymns of praise, like being joyful in the midst of their trial. They noticed it. And not long after, the jailer that was guarding them, who witnessed this, listened to them singing. Soon as he was confronted with a severe trial of his own, he turned to them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They were the change that they wanted to see in him. And when he seen it in them, he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" We as the children of God love to praise God. We want others to praise Him also. We want others to come to faith and repentance. The child of God that loves God also boasts in the work of God. Notice with me, in verses 2 and 3, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. Now the works of God are great in design, in number, in size, and in perfection. He is the almighty, sovereign creator, providential carer, the one and only redeemer of this world. Verse 2 says that His great works are studied, that is, they are pondered by all who have pleasure in them. The lover of God ponders upon the works of God because the works of God point to the attributes of God, and the attributes of God point to the person of God whom we worship, whom we have pleasure in. when we read of his work of creation, providence, and redemption, and when we experience these works, we glorify him and we enjoy him forever. Look with me in verse 4. He says that he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The psalmist says in verse 4 that God has made his works to be remembered. Now, you know when the psalmist remembered? He remembered just how sinful we are and how gracious and compassionate God is. He was very God-focused, not man-focused. Notice verse 4 again. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. He's focusing on the works of God. And when he focuses on the works of God, notice the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Notice with me specifically what the psalmist remembers. Look at verse 5. He has given food to those who fear him, his children, to have a reverence for him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Specifically, he remembers the time when God provided food to his undeserving people in the wilderness. When we read of that narrative, we see just how undeserving they were, murmuring and complaining constantly. Yeah, he was still gracious and compassionate and still blessed them with food. Even during their time of bondage in the land of Egypt and during the Babylonian captivity, he always provided temporal blessings and never starved his people to the point of extinction. But he was mindful of his covenant to preserve a people for himself, and that through the seed of Israel, the Redeemer would be born. You know, our God has blessed us, his people, not only with all spiritual blessings, but also with temporal blessings. He has blessed every single one of us here to be citizens, or at least to live in the greatest nation in human history. I am fully persuaded of that. Look with me, verse 6, what else he ponders on and remembers. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Notice the psalmist focuses all on the work of God. He gives God all the glory for his great work, yes, that he done in and through his people. But nevertheless, it was all of God. And without God, we are nothing. Specifically, the psalmist remembered when God redeemed his people from slavery and gave them victory over the nations to give them the land of Canaan. An impossibility without God. Not only delivered his people from the land of bondage, but preserved them to preserve the line of the Messiah so that all the nations of this earth would be spiritually blessed through the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He has now completed this redemption by redeeming us from our sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's done all this according to his covenant of grace and not because of anything that we deserve. Therefore, this is why the psalmist says in verse 9, holy and awesome is his name. A person's name is a reference to the actual person. But saying holy and awesome is our God for his great works in and through his people. Of course, as New Testament believers, we look back and ponder upon the complete works of God and focus on the climax of God's mighty works and mighty work of redemption. We remember our Lord and Savior. We do that every Sunday when we gather together on the Lord's Day. We remember His birth. We remember His perfect life. We remember His teaching. As a matter of fact, we do this daily as the children of God. We remember His resurrection, His ascension. We also remember His works to our own generation in our own life. We remember how He has saved us. A lot's happening in November. 93 years is celebrated for Congra Bay Congregational Church. 20 years in November also, from my understanding and memory, it's Southern Districts constituted on the 17th of November and celebrating 20 years. And on the 10th of November, I'm celebrating 20 years where God brought me to my knees, saved me, gave me a new heart, and I responded in faith and repentance. And it's good to remember these things. We remember our temporal birthdays, and that's a good thing to remember. God has blessed me with life. It's a good thing to remember that God has blessed me with spiritual life. It's a good thing to remember that God has blessed us as a local church with 93 years of His faithfulness, 20 years of His faithfulness. You remember His spiritual blessings upon the saints that have gone before us in this suburb. We remember the children that came through here, as I briefly read of the history of Cogra Bay. I read, which delighted my heart, of the children that didn't have Christian parents, that were doing it rough on the streets, that the community of God, the people of God, that had been given hearts from God, had compassion and took them in. They heard the gospel. They got saved and their families got saved. And this is the greatest blessing, the blessing of eternal life. The blessing of the church, which is the people. But I also thank God for His temporal blessings. I thank God for the temporal blessing of this building. Because you know what I see when I see this building? And I know, as Baptists and as Congregationalists, we're very strong on the people being the church, not the building. And I believe that 100%. But just like in a family, just like the people of the family, just like the people of the family, like husband, wife, children, they make up the family, not the house structure. But at the same time, we're thankful to God to provide a shelter. I don't want to sleep in the park. I'm thankful to God for the house He's given me and blessed me and my wife with. And I'm thankful to God for this building. I'm thankful to God for the building at Padstow. We celebrated 100 years not too long ago. When I look at that building in Padstow, when I look at this building, it reminds me of something. It reminds me of the blood, sweat, and tears. The sacrifice of the people of God that went before us, that sacrificed to build such a good quality building for us to gather together in. I'm appreciative of that at Padstow. I never met these people. Like, I've met the ones that have been in the church for the last 20, 30 years, but the building at Padstow anyway was built 45 years ago. None of us knew them, but we've entered into their labors, and I'm forever grateful for this temporal blessing. As I read through the history of Cogra Bay this past week, I'm just going to quote a brief history that Sue sent me, and I'll just quote it, and I was really touched by this. I'm just going to quote it. At some point, possibly early to mid-1960s, there was a fire and the church burned to the ground. The determined congregation raised the money to build the brick and mortar church that stands here today, complete with its furnishings and splendid stained glass windows, many of which were donated by members of the congregation, unquote. This tells me of a people that loved God. You know what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when I see people sacrificing for the work of God, it shows me a people that love God, shows me a people that are praising God. And pondering on the past works of God ought to motivate us to enter into their labors and be the people of God, the people that God wants us to be today. To follow their example and also sacrifice. We do that with our family. We do that with our church family. It is not right for me to go into Patsco and just sort of rest and be the easiest thing for me to do. We've got no loan on the building. I can just sit there and rest. But I can't do that. The church at Patsco cannot do that. And I trust the church here cannot rest and cannot do that. By the grace of God, we ought to enter into their laborers, and it's our turn to sacrifice by the grace of God. It's our turn with the motivation of love for God to sacrifice for Him and build upon their labors, first and foremost spiritually, by being active in the church of God, by sacrificing spiritually, but by also giving sacrificially so we can build upon these labors rather than squandering the inheritance that God has blessed us with. And as the psalmist was careful to give God the glory, if I could share humbly, that none of us own any of God's temporal blessings. It's all owned by God. Yes, He does work through His people and He does move our hearts to sacrifice. But it's all of God. It's all owned by God. We're just custodians that enter into their labors, labor, and then leave it for the next generation and we pass the baton. Remembering the past should encourage us to press forward by faith, by the grace of God and the good work of God. The reason for that is because we have a trustworthy God who's worth living and dying for. Look with me, verse 7. The works of His hands are verity and justice, a truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. All His works stem from truth and justice, and His commands are trustworthy. Unlike secular principles that change with the wind, His commands and precepts are eternally perfect. They are eternally true and upright. And He is a worthy God for us to lay down our lives for in response to His great love for us. Look with me, verse 10, and I'll wrap it there at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is that reverential fear of God. Now that reverential fear leads us to live our life in His very presence. He is watching everything and we give an account for our life to Him. And this is the beginning of wisdom because it's very foolish to live life in such a way where we live as if there's no God. But we live it in the fear of God, in the reverence of God, knowing that all that we are and all that we have is from Him. And we live our life in such a way. Our forefathers have given us a great example of love, of sacrifice. And it's our turn, dear people of God, to enter into their labors, to sacrifice with hearts of love, hearts that love God and want to praise Him, want to worship Him. And just as the baton has been passed on to us, we pass it on to our children and our children's children. Just I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we're so thankful for who you are, for the work of your hands. The great work that you have done these past 93 years in this church. For all the pastors, the deacons, all the saints that have come through this church. For their great sacrifice, Lord God, their sacrifice of love. To leave us a spiritual inheritance. We're so thankful, Lord God, that you, through them, have preserved the gospel witness in this suburb. And through the highs and lows of, as all churches go through, as all families go through, you remain faithful. And we're thankful, Lord God, that you have blessed them today by bringing them together with Southern Districts, at least for this time and for this consideration, to have these combined services. We just pray, Father God, according to your will and purpose and timing, that these two churches become one local church, one local church family, that the gospel witness would continue even until you return. Be with them, Lord God, that they may walk in this blessed unity that you bless your people with, this blessed spirit of peace and love and grace. Put a love in their heart for one another. I just pray, Lord God, as you blessed us at Padstow, that you make them one local church. Thankful also for the these saints of Southern Districts, the pastors, elders and deacons, for all the saints, for this past 20 years of your faithfulness. Bless them, Lord God. We submit to you, Lord God. We submit to your will and time. In Jesus' name, amen.